So Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. And this morning when we were talking in Sunday school, I thought it was a great segue for the message this morning. Speaking of, presenting ourselves as a sacrifice to the Lord and what that means. And maybe I'll kind of make that comparison here in just a little bit. But Acts chapter 21 is where we are at this morning. Give me just a minute here. I forgot to pull this up on my thing. I don't think you want that one. That was last week's. We could do that one again if you want. All right, Acts chapter 21. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, to study it, to glean from it, Lord, what we can. And we thank you and praise you for what you have provided for us in Christ. And I thank you for the life and ministry of Paul and the record that you have of that. I thank you, Lord, for Luke and just giving him the words to say that we have today. We thank you and we praise you for what you've provided for us in Christ. And it's because of him. Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 21, and this is on the heels of course, Acts chapter 20. And in the process of all of this, Paul is making his way to Jerusalem. And so let's read Acts chapter 21. We're going to read 16 verses, so kind of buckle in. And we got some names to work through here, but not very many this time, so maybe I won't mess them up too bad. But Acts chapter 21, it says, "And when we had parted from them," talking about the elders that he had met with from Ephesus, he said, "When we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo." And so if you notice that Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, and he is writing this from his personal perspective now. So he's starting to use the words like, "we are doing this, we are doing this." Why? Because he's there with them now. And as you read through the book of Acts, you'll see how he does this kind of in and out thing, where there are times when he's with them and there's times that he's not with them, and he's just reporting back on what Paul and others had told him. And so in this case, he's actually with them. This is Luke going through this with Paul. Luke is not just a person in the background. He's actually involved directly with it now. And so he's giving you their kind of, play-by-play in what they're doing. And so in verse 4, it says, "And having sought out the disciples there where they landed, there in Tyre, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. And when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. And then we went on board the ship, and they returned home." Verse 7, "And when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him." Remember Philip from earlier in the book of Acts. And in verse 9, it says, "He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied." When you talk about that, they prophesied, really talking about the fact that they spoke the message and the word that God had wanted them to speak. In verse 10, it says, "While we were while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound on his own feet and his hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard this, we and the people there urging Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Verse 13, "Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.' And after those days, we got ready and came up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge." A lot going on here. Doesn't seem like it, but Paul is, making his rounds, trying to get back to Jerusalem. If we remember, he's going to Jerusalem because he has an offering that he wants to bring personally. But not only that, he understands that this is where God is wanting him to go. And so this is something that's very hard for Paul. Now, let's kind of backtrack here just a little bit. In Acts chapter 20, Paul finished up his time in Ephesus. And what we just saw last week was his basically charge to the elders in Ephesus. And so he's on his way back to Jerusalem. He even had mentioned going to Rome and Spain. And yet Paul, in all of this, he realizes that something is going to happen in Jerusalem. He's not ignorant of this. He's not dumb of this. He knows and understands that something is going to happen in Jerusalem. As he closes out his exhortation to the eldership in Ephesus, he and the elders, they pray, they embrace. But the elders were sorrowful over the words that Paul would not be returning. And see, Paul understood the direction he was going, and it meant that he would not be returning to these people that he deeply ministered with for many years. And so he understood that. Matter of fact, they understood that, and they were weeping, they were crying over the fact that they would not see him again. And so Paul understood, he knew the direction that he was going, and it meant that he was not going to return to this ministry in Ephesus. And in his exhortation to the elders there, he used himself as the example of how to do ministry. He encouraged them to live by example in community, in humility, and in faithfulness to God's word. And also he train others and give them charge over the church. And he said this starts with understanding the price that was paid in Christ, that the need for that position was very, very important, that there would be fierce wolves and trouble from within that would come up and try to water down that salvation that Paul proclaimed and the message that Paul brought. But also, not only that, there was this aspect of following the Holy Spirit's direction and submitting to His authority. And it is from this that we come to the issue of today, God's will or God's desire for a believer's life. I have 5 kids, and what is the best way for my kids to know my desires, or for them to know, or for me to know their desires? What's the best way? Any guesses? What's the best way? It's extremely obvious. It's not complex. Do what? Okay, listen. Communicate. They got to talk to you about it, right? They've got to talk to me about it. I mean, I can't walk into the room and say, "Well, didn't you know?" And I never told them. That would be kind of foolish of me. And so So Paul, he says we need to know the Lord's desires. He communicates these desires to us in our life. And so the point in all that is that, if I'm going to communicate, if I'm going to let the kids know my desires, I've got to communicate that to them. They just don't know. They're not, it doesn't just absorb into them when they, meet me. I have to talk to them. I have to let them know. I have to write it down. I have to do something for them to know. And likewise, for me to know their desires, they have to do the same for me as well. And so that's no different with God. So sometimes in our life, as we mature as believers, we want to ask the question, what is God's will for my life? What direction does He have me going? Where does He want me to go? And now that can be a very loaded question. I mean, what if I get it wrong? Oh no, what if I get it wrong? You see, we need to remember that it is through communication that a person knows and understands another person's desires, their will. And so what happens, though, is there, in this passage, there seems to be an apparent conflict. On one hand, Paul, as he's going to Jerusalem, he knows he's got to go there. He knows that's where the Lord is wanting him to go. But at the same time, his friends, his peers, other believers are coming to him and saying, hey, listen, you don't need to go. This is what the Holy Spirit's told us. And you don't need to go. And so there seems to be now this apparent conflict. The Holy Spirit is leading and guiding and directing Paul to go here. That seems to be what God's will and desire is for Paul's life. But on the other hand, it seems like the Holy Spirit's telling people, what's going to happen to Paul. And they're saying, you don't need to go, Paul. But there seems to be a contradiction here. And there's no contradiction. We'll talk about all of this. I want us to understand Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it indicates that God's desire for us is to know His will. But I want us to turn to that verse. We read this in Sunday school. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We'll actually read verses 1 and 2. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. See, there's a problem. There's a breakdown in communication. And it is not God's problem. It's our problem. It's a problem that we have. And so there's this breakdown in communication. We need to be transformed. We need to be renewed. And so there is a problem in our life based on sin, that we have been corrupted, that we need to be changed, we need to be renewed, we need to be transformed. So we are sinners. We live in a world that is sinful. We are skewed away from the things of the Lord. And so we need to keep that in mind, because it seems like in this passage that the Holy Spirit is telling these people for Paul not to go. But that's not the case. We're going to look at this and think about this a little deeper. The Holy Spirit's not contradicting Himself. And so let's wrap our mind around some basic things about all of this. First off, the first thing we need to look at is that the Spirit warns. The Spirit warns, or the Spirit convicts about several things. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit warns or convicts us about sin. In John chapter 6 and verse 8, you want to turn there, but John chapter 6 and verse 8. Or 16, John chapter 16 and verse 8. John chapter 16, verse 8, it says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." That section of Scripture is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. That when Christ leaves, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit is that when he comes, he's going to convict people of sin and righteousness. So there are many functions of the Holy Spirit, and one thing that we're not going to do this morning is go through all of those functions in detail. But one of those things is that ideal, or that aspect of convicting us about sin. And so Jesus, mentioned that the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. That warning and convicting of the Holy Spirit is not just an initial aspect of salvation, but an ongoing aspect. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 30. Let me read those things. Let me read that passage to you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fit the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ's sake, for Christ has forgiven you." The ideal in that passage there is that part of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is convicts us of that sin, and it grieves the Holy Spirit, so that when we sin, I've felt this before in my own personal life when I've done something wrong, and the Holy Spirit has just, it's just, you can tell something has been hurt and something is not right. And I need to get that right. And if I don't get that right, there's just misery. I think back of King David, and when King David sinned with Bathsheba, King David was in misery. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was grieved. The Holy Spirit was impressing upon him. And he was living in absolute misery. You go back and you look at the Psalms that talk about that episode in his life, and you can just see how he was just in absolute and total misery. And it wasn't until he confessed and got those things right with the Lord that Holy Spirit was no longer grieved, and that aspect of his life was lifted. And so the Holy Spirit in our work, works to convict us of our sin. But also, as you read Romans chapter 12 there, it also convicts us and warns us to do those things that are right. Not just the things that are sinful. To do those things that are also right. And also there in John chapter 16, we see that the Holy Spirit convicts to righteousness. To do what is right. Notice also back in chapter 12, the Holy Spirit did the same thing. And so we are to be renewed. We are to be transformed in the image of Christ. And guess what? we will know and understand what is good, acceptable, and perfect, and expected to follow it. So the Holy Spirit, He warns, and convicts us of sin. He warns and convicts us to do those things that are right. But also, the Holy Spirit warns of danger. And here in Acts chapter 20 and 21, we see throughout these chapters that there are people saying, hey, listen, you don't need to go. And it's the Holy Spirit that's telling us about the things, the dangers that await you. And see, here's the breakdown in communication. The breakdown in communication doesn't lie with the Lord. It lies with us. It relies with our interpretation of what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell these people. And so here you have all of these folks that Paul encounters. They're saying, hey, listen, there's going to be some bad things that's going to happen to you in Jerusalem. And it is our conclusion that you don't need to go. And that's exactly what it is. It is their conclusion about the things that have been presented to them. And so instead of coming to Paul and saying, hey, listen, we understand there's going to be some problems in you, that you have. We're going to be praying for you. If we can help in any way, let us know. No, they come to Paul and say, you don't need to go. And Paul says, no, I'm going. That's what the Holy Spirit wants me to do. That's what the Holy Spirit desires for me to do. So the breakdown here is not a contradiction with the Holy Spirit. The breakdown is with us as sinful people. We need our minds renewed. We need to be transformed and changed, just as Romans chapter 12 said. And until that happens, that's what's going to happen in our lives. When the Holy Spirit tries to convict us of things, we're going to interpret it wrong. And we're going to be like, we just don't need to do that. I think of all the missionaries in this world who have gone into places that they should not have gone to by our standards, but yet felt compelled to go to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. If those people listened to people like me or you and said, oh, I better not go because here's the pros and here's the cons, and well, the cons really are worse than the good. If they listened to that, the gospel message just is going to get squashed. But no, they are convicted to go. And we as believers in Christ don't interject and say, hey, listen, you don't need to go because there's danger. We as believers in Christ come to that person and say, hey, listen, I understand that there's going to be something wrong, something bad that's going to happen. Let me come alongside of you and as a believer in Christ, encourage you and motivate you and support you the best possible way that I can. And that's exactly the opposite of what these folks were doing. They were coming to the conclusion that, no, Paul, you don't need to go. There's danger there. There's danger. They were trying to look out and protect who? Their friend. Their mentor. The one who has led them to faith in Christ. They needed to break those walls down and get away from that aspect of worldly thinking and start thinking of the kingdom of the Lord. And so the breakdown in communication is not with the Lord. It's not with the Holy Spirit working in the lives. It's the breakdown with us and the fact that we constantly have to work on having our mind renewed and transformed. It's something that we all do, myself, on a daily basis, submitting and allowing the Lord to work in our lives, staying into His Word and understanding what His Word has to say and applying that to our lives. And so as we look at this, the Holy Spirit is warning of danger, but He's not saying you need to move and go away and flee. He's trying to tell these people, these believers, to come along beside them and let's pray. Well, they finally get that understanding. They finally understand what's going on because what do they end up saying? Acts chapter 21. What did they end up saying? Let the Lord's will be done. Then Paul answered, what are you doing? Verse 13, weeping and breaking my heart. Weeping and breaking my heart. It's like, I know you don't want me to go, and it hurts. Yes, it does. But for I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He says, hey, listen, I am willing to present myself as a sacrifice. I am ready to give myself over for the message and hope that is in the person of Jesus Christ. That's hard to swallow. You know, from our Western, Americanized aspect, that's really hard for us to swallow. We like to, let's stay away from the dangerous stuff. Matter of fact, that's not just really a Western thing. Anybody who's in danger wants to stay away from it. But Paul says, I understand the danger, and I'm ready to run into it. Full steam ahead. Let's look at something here. The Spirit does not contradict itself. Let's look at some things here in Paul's life. We see in verses 22 through 24. Kind of jumping ahead here in Acts chapter 21. But in 22 through 24, let me read this to you. It says, what then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. So Paul has come to Jerusalem. He's there with James. And there is this interchange, or this, they're talking about the fact that they know, they're going to realize that you're here, Paul. Okay? What do we need to do? And so, James, raises the question, what then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do, therefore, what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourselves among them, along with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus, all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. He says, there's going to be trouble. We go into this, and let them understand that you're still wanting to observe some aspects of the law, that you're still a Jewish person. And there are still parts of the law that you still observe. But see, Paul was firm in understanding his will. And I said 22 through 24. I was like, that did not make any sense when I read that. And that's why. Let's go back to chapter 20 and read verses 22 through 24. It says, and now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit's compelling him to do this. It's not something that he's just coming up on his own. Constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. He says, I don't know every detail about what's going on. I don't know all the ins and outs, but he does know that something bad awaits him there. And so he does understand that there is something coming up. So the Holy Spirit's not contradicting itself. He's telling these other people the same thing that he comes in contact with, that, hey, there's something bad going to happen there. And so he understands that. He's been told that himself through the Holy Spirit. But also, if we go back even further to Acts chapter 19, we see that Paul has long been expecting to go to Jerusalem. This is not something that he just thought up on the whim. The Holy Spirit had been directing him to go there for quite some time. Not only that, from the very beginning of Paul's ministry back in Acts chapter 9, when Paul was first converted, you might say, Paul understood, he knew the dangers that awaited him because he converted, because he accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior. And so he understood that. He was forewarned, so to speak, of the dangers that had, ahead of time. It wasn't like God was, holding all that stuff back. Oh, yeah, you need to come on my side. It's all wonderful over here. No, from the very beginning, Paul understood, hey, there's going to be some bad things that's going to happen. I understand that. I'm willing to follow those things. Matter of fact, he had been beaten, stoned, threatened on a number of occasions. had to be escorted out of cities on a number of occasions at night. And so Paul, he knew, he understood the dangers. And so going to Jerusalem for him was no different. He understood the dangers. It wasn't like God was hiding anything from him. But also in Acts chapter 23, this is kind of the, you might say, the nail in the coffin in the whole matter. But Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, you understand that at this point in time, Paul is before the council. He is talking about these things. And after all of that, they bring him back to the barracks. Paul has a time to rest. And so in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, it says, "The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to these facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" What that means is that God gave approval for the fact that Paul was there. It wasn't as if Paul was doing anything out of line. It wasn't like Paul was off on his, on his own being a rebel. Paul was there under the approval of the Lord. He was doing exactly what God had wanted him to do, which was go to Jerusalem, testify of Christ. And then he says, guess what? You're going to go to Rome and do the same thing. You'll go to Rome and you'll testify of Christ as well there. And so the Holy Spirit in all of us is not contradicting himself. Like I said, where the problem ends up happening is us. We are the breakdown in the communication. We decipher things wrong. We decipher things through our own worldview. When that happens, oftentimes we do exactly like these folks did that Paul knows and comes back and says, hey, you don't need to go because it's a bad situation. We're trying to look out for you. We're trying to make sure you don't walk into a big mistake. And I have witnessed people do that on a number of occasions throughout the years. People who were willing and desiring to devote themselves to the things of the Lord. And people would warn them and tell them time and time again, you don't need to do this because of all these bad things that are going to happen. And I'm so thankful that time and time again I've witnessed people who said, hey, listen, I know those bad things are going to happen, but this is what God wants me to do, and I'm still going to go and do it. Because that's what God has laid on my heart to do. And I say all this in light of the fact that the Lord is not going to lay things on our heart to do that is contrary and contradictory to His Word. That's not the way He works. And so we see here in the life of Paul, the whole aspect of all this is God wanting the gospel to be spread, the gospel message to be taken to as many individuals as it could possibly ever be taken to. He would like for the whole world to know and hear about the message of Jesus Christ. Even the people back in Rome, even the Caesar of the Roman Empire, to hear the message of Christ. So there's a very basic fundamental question that we can ask. What is God's basic will for our life? Because not everybody is going to be a missionary. Not everybody is going to do all these wonderful, great things that might cost them their life. What is the Lord's basic will for our life? What is His desires? What does He communicate to us to do? And this is a very short list when I say these things, but this is just kind of a preliminary list. Number one thing is salvation. Number one thing on this list is salvation. In Mark chapter 3, let me read this to you. And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." In other words, he's my family. That person is my family. That person knows me. Whoever does the will of the Lord. And so Matthew 21, as we turn there and look, Matthew chapter 21, verse 32 is what we're primarily looking at. But verse 28 is where we're going to start. Matthew 21, verse 28, this is the parable of two sons. It says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' In other words, 'Yes, I'm going to go. I'm going to do what you asked me to do.' But he ended up not going. Verse 31 says, 'Which of the two did the will of his father?' Well, they said, 'The first one.' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you.' Not because they did the will of the Father." It goes on to say, "And you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Salvation. Very basic, fundamental thing. What is God's will? For people to be saved. To believe in Christ. To believe in him. But also another very basic, fundamental thing as a believer in Christ is giving thanks. Giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I feel like this is a sword drill this morning with all the verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. Now let's see here. Let's start with verse 14. It says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So not only that, not only giving thanks is the will of God, but also being patient, making sure that no one repays evil for evil, but always seeking to do good to one another. Those things are the will of God in Christ. Giving thanks is something that's very basic, very simple as a believer in Christ. Also being sanctified, also there in 1 Thessalonians. Go to chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Being sanctified is the will of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, that's His desire, His will, as you seek to do those things, just as you are doing, those words, you're doing those right now, you're trying to seek and please the Lord, do His will, that you do so more and more. So He's encouraging them to keep doing it, keep going on, keep doing the will of the Lord, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgression and wrong, or that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things. The key there is that you're sanctified. And for him, in Thessalonians, what he's dealing with is this ideal of sexual immorality. But that sanctification goes beyond just the sexual immorality in their life. In other words, making sure that you are staying clean and pure in your own life. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, and then also in James chapter 4, 17, we see that the Holy Spirit, or that doing the Lord's will or his desires is to do good works. Or to do good works. And then from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we see that one thing that God desires for us to do, one thing that we see that His will is for us to have our minds renewed, that our lives be transformed, that we are to be more like Christ as we grow and mature in our relationship with Him. And then also in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, we understand that there's the aspect of doing the work of the ministry. One thing that that over the years that has, in the past, has been kind of very hurtful for the church is that many times people view the work of the ministry as someone who has been called specifically to do something in the ministry. Say, for instance, myself as being pastor. But everyone is called to work in the ministry of the Lord. We are part of the body of Christ. We're part of the church. We each have a contribution as that member of the body of Christ. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, let's read that here. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry." Wait. Let me get this straight. He gave those people not to do the work of the ministry, but to equip the saints. In other words, equip the believers to do the work of the ministry. So my role as pastor is not only do I do the work of the ministry, but my job, my primary focus is to help us as a congregation to be equipped to performing the work of the ministry. The primary thing that the ministry of Jesus Christ is supposed to be doing is telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Very fundamental, very basic thing. And there are so many things in that that feed into helping and supporting those things. And all of that is part of this work of the ministry. And so those are just some very basic key things that sometimes we struggle in our lives. We think, well, what is God's will? Not everybody's going to be a pastor. Not everybody's going to be a missionary. Not everybody's going to have to do some very sacrificial things in their life. It's sometimes just the very basic things in life that we need to do. Salvation. Our own salvation. And then proclaiming that message of salvation to those around us. Giving thanks to God for the things that He is giving us. Very simple. Sanctified. Making sure that we ourselves are living lives that are pure and right before the Lord. And performing good works. In other words, we're going out there, we're doing those good deeds in the society around us, in the community, that we are out there doing those things that Christ would have done, helping people, renewing our own minds, having to allow God's Word to interject into our lives and change our thought process on things, to renew our minds and transform us, and then for us to be simply involved in the work of the ministry. Very simple, very basic things. Sometimes we overcomplicate it, or we try to kind of misconstrue some of that. It's just some very basic things for us to think about when it comes to God's will, God's desire for our lives. And so when we look at Paul and what the Lord has laid on his heart to do, we as believers, when we see that someone has been prompted to do something, come along beside them and pray with them, encourage them, and support them. Yeah, there may be trouble. There may be danger like it is with Paul. But we're not here to tell them, don't do it because there's danger. We're here to say, hey, listen, if this is what God has laid on your heart to do, and there is danger involved, we will support you and help you in possible ways. Kind of hard for us to swallow sometimes. We tend to like to make sure people are always safe and comfortable. And that goes back to that ideal or aspect of our Western American culture is that we have comfort. The things that we have in this world, we're comfortable with those things. The Lord wants us to, as we said in Sunday school, present ourselves as what? And sometimes that means we have to actually sacrifice more than just a little bit of our time, a little bit of our resources. Sometimes it means truly we have to sacrifice. It could cost us our life somehow. Paul had to deal with that then. And in our society right now, we don't seem to have to deal with that. But there may come a time in our life when, guess what? The gospel of Jesus Christ may cost us our very being. understand the basic delivery. Understand that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the focus that we need to be. That we need to be kingdom-minded, kingdom-focused, and telling people who Christ is. Living that out in our own lives so people understand it and see it. And on those things, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have provided for us in Christ. We thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you love us. You've shown us that love in Christ. Help us, Lord, the very simplistic part of all of this in doing your will is telling others about Jesus Christ. Doing the work of the ministry and everything that that entails and the support and everything that needs to be because of that. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for what you have provided for us in Christ. Help us, Lord, to understand that in our lives. Help us to be committed and dedicated to the things that are your desires. And we can see those things in your word, and we can understand what your desire is for our life because of your word. We thank you. We praise you for that. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Greg's going to lead us in one last song here. And go ahead and stand. The song that we're going to sing is Oh Great God. I just pulled out the wrong one. Here we go.